Father, we ask now that your word would, your spirit would speak to us now through your word. He would wield his sword powerfully. Father, we ask that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we might see how deep and wide and high and long is the love of Christ, that we'd see and hear just all the riches of wisdom and that you've hidden in the Lord Jesus. Father, please would you speak to us. Please would you change us. Please would you fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen.
Today's reading is Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Debbie. A few years ago, I went to the opticians, the Algon Optica, and I tried on a pair of glasses. I think they looked really good. More importantly, Gabby, my wife, thought they looked really good. The problem was, I tried them on before I had my eye test. And so when the optician said, actually, you don't need glasses, I was a bit disappointed. To be honest, I liked them so much, I did think about spending £400 and buying them without any lenses in them. You'll be pleased to hear that I didn't let my vanity get the better of me. In Ephesians, Paul wants us to take a trip to the spiritual opticians to get our eyesight sorted out. That's his prayer for the church back in chapter 1, verse 18, that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they may know what is the hope to which he has called ye. We need God to correct our vision so that we learn to rejoice in his eternal plan to unite all things in Jesus Christ. Jesus at the center, you and I united in him, with him, forever. Now, there's one command in our passage today. Did you spot it as Debbie read it? It's there in verse 11. It's there. It comes again in verse 12. Therefore, remember. Specifically, remember who you were, that you will learn to rejoice in who you are now. That we will see just how precious it is to be part of God's people, how wonderful this thing is that God is building together, just what a joy and a treasure the church is. I don't know what you think of as you look around. We're going to see more of that tonight. Our first point tonight, remember, you were far off. Have a look down at verse 12 with me. Remember that you, that's you Gentiles, those who aren't Jewish, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's quite a bleak situation. That's a massive understatement. I imagine most of us here aren't Jewish, and so this would have applied to us. It is a desperate situation that is shown in the very fact that we're not Jewish. Circumcision that he speaks of is the physical sign of their covenant with the Lord, of the special, exclusive relationship that they had. And uncircumcision just shows that you are on the outside looking in, that you were far off. I wonder what comes into your head as you think of those who were far off. Maybe it is family, maybe living in another city, maybe in another country, a long way away. We are off to see family this summer. We can't wait. Maybe there's a couple that you know, maybe mum and dad or good friends who are now separated from each other, living in separate homes, maybe in separate cities, can't go in the same room as each other. They are far off from one another. But maybe you think of something that is less personal. Maybe you think of the war in Israel and Palestine, or Russia and Ukraine. The separation between Jew and Gentile that Paul speaks of isn't just a physical division. In fact, it's not even just a relational division. It is so much deeper and starker. This is a spiritual division. Being excluded from God's people means being excluded from God himself. There is no right of access. There is no pass that would get you through the gates. Security clearance is denied. Nothing we can do. In verse 12, he gives this horrible list of what life is like on the outside of God's people in his saving purposes. Number one, separated from Christ. God's eternal plan is centered on Jesus. And yet, here we are, separated from him. Of course, unbelieving Jews were also separated from him. Have a look back to verse 3, just a few verses above. Paul says he, a Jew, was as spiritually dead as anyone else. By nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But Gentiles are separated in a different way. See, unbelieving Israel still had God's word. They still had God's voice. They had God's promises to them. But not the Gentile. Separated in every way. Number two, alienated from Israel. To be alienated is to be a foreigner. We didn't belong. Our names weren't on the guest list. If you've seen the film E.T., he couldn't stay on planet Earth because he didn't belong here. He couldn't breathe the air we breathe. He just got sick being here. Cut off, there is no hope that the Ausländerbehörde might someday process your visa application. It is just denied. Number three, strangers to the covenant of promise. See, God's promises just didn't apply. There's nothing hidden in the small print that had been overlooked. Just excluded. Number four, there is no hope. Having no hope, that is miserably brief. But no hope of a better future, no route back to God, no peace with God. And so number five, It ends with that deafening, without God in the world. How's that for a Sunday night? That is pretty depressing, pretty bleak. Western cultures, we really value inclusivity, don't we? Even in birthday parties, certainly in the UK, you had to invite all the children in the class to your kid's birthday party. Everyone had to get a bag when they came to the party full of gifts. If you did pass the parcel, played party games, there had to be a prize for every single child. God made all people in his image, and so all should be included without distinction. And yet here we are, excluded. Most of us are Gentiles. Most of us would have been in this situation. And we are only part of God's plan because Jesus has come. And we mustn't forget that. We had no right to Jesus. We don't deserve him. Remember, you were far off. Fortunately, he doesn't just stop there. He goes on, verses 13 to 17, to say, you've now been brought near. I regularly run out of storage space on my phone. I've got to delete my photos. I've got 28,292, I checked this afternoon. My issue is that I take about 10 photos for every actual shot I want, and I forget to delete them. And I've done that for however many years. We live our lives through our phones because we want to preserve memories. And Paul wants us to see this picture of what we once were, not so we will live in that moment and never leave there, but so we can look back and we can say, wow, what we have now is so undeserved, is so wonderful, is a glorious mystery. You have been brought near. Have a look at verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. To be brought near is an Old Testament way of saying to be in God's presence. There's an intimacy that we can enjoy. There is a closeness that we have. Think of the Apostle John, the disciple, at the Lord's Supper that we're going to remember in a few moments' time. He leans into Jesus, reclines with Jesus at table. Oh, it's the wrong time of year, but think of Home Alone. Harry and Marv, two burglars who try to force their way into the McAllister household on Christmas Eve. Kevin, the 8-year-old boy, is left at home on his own to defend the house from them. He uses, all sorts. We don't need to force our way in to the family home. We're invited in. We are brought in, not as servants, not even just as converts, but brought in as sons and daughters. You have been brought near. How? Well, it's by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. The Old Testament people of Israel had to sacrifice an animal to get near to God. They had to sprinkle blood on themselves, on the altar. We're brought near through Jesus' final sacrifice. His blood shed at the cross, shed to wash us, shed to redeem us. That is what we celebrate as we share the Lord's Supper. And note that the Christian Jew, or the Jewish Christian even, draws near to God in exactly the same way as the Gentile Christian. Where our sins once kept us far away, now our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, so that we can be brought near. He made us one, so there is no longer Jew and Gentile, but Christian, united together in Christ forever. During GDR times, there was a wall that ran through Germany. We've got, we had some friends who grew up in Berlin, and we have some of the old Berlin Wall in our home that they gave us. The museum in the city centre shows you part of what that wall was, part of what it was like. Electric fences, security devices, there was barbed wire, there are concrete and anti-vehicle devices. It is designed, or it was designed, to keep people apart, to keep West Germans out, to keep East Germans in. Just as that wall fell, Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. People disagree as to quite what Paul has in mind in verse 14, what this dividing wall of hostility is. Some think it's the physical wall in the temple in Jerusalem that literally kept people out. Some think it's misuse of the law that led to division. I think he is saying that the law is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus' life and death, so that the whole covenant of the Old Testament, the whole system of sacrifices, is no longer a barrier. A new covenant open to both Jew and Gentile who believe. The main thing is that the division between Jew and Gentile is abolished. They are one. We are one. Not two different subsections of God's people, but one. Just as a man and a woman get married and become one flesh, united together as one. End of verse 15. Jesus creates in himself one new man in the place of two. You were far off, now you've been brought near. Friends, it's worth saying tonight, if you've not experienced this, if you know that you are still on the outside looking in, if you really want to get in, Jesus can bring you near. He would love to bring you near. All we need to do is ask him. You might want to pray something like this in the quiet of your heart. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the way that I've lived. I am helpless and I need your rescue. Please would you bring me near and teach me to follow you. If you've just prayed that, or if you'd like to, please come and speak to me afterwards. I'd love to chat with you. You were far off. You have been brought near, and so we enjoy peace. Just imagine what peace would mean to those people living in Gaza right now, or in Kherson, or any of those places in which war is going on. Dancing and partying in the streets, rejoicing. The word peace comes four times in these verses. Verse 14, Jesus is our peace. Verse 15, Jesus makes peace. Verse 17, he preached peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near. And so, however far off you might feel, whether you were near or whether you were far, Jesus preaches peace to you. No hostility or division. God's immeasurable power brings us together and brings peace out of war. That is true for every single Christian, every single person who has taken refuge in him. And it's worth saying that as those who have received peace, we should be characterized by peace. And say, no racism in the church, or factions, or ageism. Each one of us equal at the foot of the cross. As we share bread and wine in a few moments. No one of us is any more deserving than anyone else. You were far off, now brought near. It means we have a wonderful access to God. Did you see that at the end of verse 18? Access in one Spirit through the Son to the Father, 24/7, 365 days a year for eternity. You get to approach the God of heaven and earth as your Father. In worship, in adoration, in prayer. Do you take advantage of that? Do you enjoy that? Do you pray on your own? What about with others? This access is part of what it means to be God's people. I do try and make our monthly prayer meeting. It's the first Wednesday of every month, not in July, but otherwise the first Wednesday of every month. Remember, you were far off, now brought near. Brought near for a reason. Verses 19 to 22, to be God's temple. I wonder what you make of LEC. I hope that you've got some friends here or that you will have some friends here. Home groups are a great way of doing that. If you want to be in one, come and speak to me. Maybe as you look around, you think, sure, it's a nice group of people to spend a couple of hours with on a Sunday afternoon. Maybe you've just not really given it much thought. But God wants us to know that he is doing something so wonderful and glorious in and through the church, and that we get to be part of that. As we gather here tonight, have a look with me, or read with me from verse 19. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I wonder what the most impressive building is that you've ever seen. Maybe it's one of those football stadiums. 100,000 or so in the Nou Camp. In Ephesus, it was home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to Artemis. It stood for several centuries before Paul wrote this letter. It is just a ruin now. This here is one of my favorite buildings in the world. It's the Sagrada Familia in Barcelona. It has been, it's an epic work. It's been 142 years in the making. It's a cathedral. It seats 9,000 people. When it is finished, there'll be 18 spires. It'll be amongst the top 10 tallest buildings in Spain. But it is the absolute intricate detail that just takes your breath away. I could spend an afternoon just looking at the doors. It's phenomenal, this thing. A real work of art. Brothers and sisters, we've been brought near to be a temple, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And none of these buildings that have ever been made will come close to the glory of that building. We are part of the most incredible building project that there ever will be. A temple filled with precious living stones, you and me, made fit not for a king, not for a president, not for some of the richest people in the world, but for the Lord God of heaven and earth. Built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself, the cornerstone, the centerpiece. What a dignity we get to be included amongst not just giants like Paul, but Jesus himself. And you and I are here today a part of that building, if we're trusting in Jesus. We were far off once, but now brought near with a real purpose. So as you look around, what do you see? How is your eyesight? Do you know how precious you are? No longer aliens, not strangers, not those on the outside, but God's temple. You and I here today in the Andreasgemeinde House, Scharnhorststrasse number 29, evidence of what is happening in the heavenly places. I've been trying to think of an illustration for this. I have a few. An architect's scale model doesn't quite fit because the church isn't a prototype. The church is the real thing. Maybe a bonsai tree might come a bit closer. It is a living thing. It is the real thing in miniature. Maybe a show home in a residential development. This is just a glimpse of what the whole thing is going to look like. You might not think it, but we are glorious. We might be incomplete, we might be imperfect, we might be a little bit grubby, but still the reality, a glimpse of what it will look like in eternity. How is your vision? What do you see? Here we are, gathered from so many different nations, Jew and Gentile, all united in one man, Jesus Christ, built together into his temple. Maybe as you hear this, you're thinking, I've had a week to forget. If you really knew what had been going on in my heart this week, or some of the things I've thought or done or said, you'd be appalled. If you're trusting in Jesus tonight, even if you feel that your grip on him is so weak, you are not an imposter. You belong. You were far off. You've now been brought near. You might need polishing. But God will make you into a shining jewel in his temple. You are the real thing. And so let's work at it. Let's build together, because it's an ongoing project. Did you see that? Verse 20. You are being built together. It is, for you, those who love grammar, it is an active, present, continuous verb. Each brick is a work in progress. If you're not satisfied with who you are today, don't give up, because you're not the finished model. God is gradually chipping away at you, fitting you to shine in his temple. He is refining you. He's doing that in us together. Being a Christian means nurturing and caring for one another. That's why home groups are so important. That's why we want to spend time together. That's why we have tea and coffee after the service each week. It's a joy to see so many who are involved in all these different things, who want to pray together, who open the Bible together. Thank you to all you who do that. It's great to see how we gather around one another, particularly when we're struggling or suffering. Thank you for doing that. Don't give up doing that. But let's keep on working at it. So how many of your conversations that you have over tea and coffee here, how many of them count? Or when was the last time that you messaged someone to see how they were outside of a Sunday? Or how about this, instead of saying to someone, I'll pray for you, how about actually stopping and praying with them? Maybe you just know that others at church aren't a priority for you, for whatever reason. Maybe you've just not invested the time. But if this is what church is really like, if this is the reality, if this is who we're going to be in all eternity, then is just seeing each other once or twice a month for a couple of hours enough? What might need to change in your life? Remember, you were far off, now brought near, to be a dwelling place for God Almighty. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your amazing work. We thank you that you are so rich in grace, and rich in mercy, rich in kindness to us. Thank you that you've given us a place that we don't belong, or that we didn't belong, that we don't deserve, and yet you call us to belong. Father, thank you for the honor of being built together into your temple, a place where you will live, where you will be with your people for all eternity. And we ask, Lord, tonight you'd help us to rejoice in that. Help us this week to keep thinking these things through. Would you give us a heart for one another, because we long to see you glorified. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.